Daniel chapter 7, part 2. You may be among those who are anxious to know all the dates and times and seasons. But there's another more profound message in the book of Daniel. The prophecy, as we've talked before, is not all about charts and details in the future. There are details to be sure, and God knows every detail of every detail. But prophecy, including all the details, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's something we need to know about Jesus. Something really, really, really important. And is that He is the Savior of the world and that He is returning to see who took Him up on His offer of being saved. That's the message. Crisis times as Babylon went through, Nebuchadnezzar didn't do so well, and then he got the message. Belshazzar didn't do well at all, and he perished. Because God expects fruit from that which He's planted. Daniel's getting a panoramic view of the times he's living in and the times to come, the likes of which have never been seen before. The world is a battleground, and God is sending a Savior into the world. People from every tongue and nation are pressed to choose Christ and live, don't, and perish. Throughout the Word of God, the message of God to the people of God is repent. Repentance is not so much about what I'm returning from, but it's about who I am returning to. If you hear a person giving a testimony of salvation, if they're earnest in their testimony and they actually have given their life to Christ, they'll talk more about Him than about themselves. If they're just all about the show, they'll tell you about how dirty their life was, every stinking little detail. That's not important. The important one is Christ. The important thing is that He saves people. Did you know that the word repent in the Scriptures is used far more often in reference to the believer than to unbelievers? Crazy. I never thought that such a thing. It's true. Next time you read through it, keep your eye open. It's more toward believers than it is unbelievers. Most people are believers. But ask them what they believe, and only a few believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Unbelievers need to repent of unbelief. And believers need to repent of being unbelievable. I'll share a little bit how that happens. To stop believing one thing while living another, that makes us unbelievable. God is continually calling people to Himself from every situation, from every nation. And the call is to the simplicity of Christ, and the call is to everyone. Let me show you a scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You probably know it well. You've probably prayed it often, but it hasn't always been used properly. People like to take scripture sometimes and make it say what it doesn't say because it makes them feel better about something. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." This verse is often quoted on behalf of a nation. That is to say, if we believers repent on behalf of the nation that we belong to, the nation, the land, will be healed. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Let's read it again, slowly. If my people, who are called by my name, believers everywhere, in every nation, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, never mind try to humble the leaders, will humble themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. This is to believers, my people. And turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. The call although involving many people from many nations, is not to the nations. The call is to my people, God's people. This call is twofold. First, it's to the Jews to receive the Savior, Jesus Christ. They will turn. When they do, they will turn from their wicked ways. God will hear their cry, their prayers, forgive their sins, and they will return to their homeland just because that happened. Return to their homeland as God's people. This will happen just prior to Jesus' return, and when he comes, he will vindicate his people once and for all. Secondly, Gentile believers need to turn from their wicked ways in order to remain believable. Unfortunately, many believers today carry the same sense of entitlement that unbelievers carry, and this breeds hypocrisy. Entitlement is all about me. It breeds hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is outflanking us today to the point that our testimony of Christ living in us becomes more and more unbelievable because all they're seeing is us. The same as everybody else in the world. Well, what makes you so different? They shouldn't have to ask that question. They should be asking, wow, tell me of the hope that lies within you. Tell me why you're not like everybody else. That's the question. I recently spoke to a young lady about doing things for others. Very young lady. She's from a Christian home. And I told her it's often a sacrifice on our part to do something for others. She was quite young. And so I asked her if she knew what it meant to sacrifice for the sake of others. She was facing a situation where sacrifice on her part was required. She was quick to respond. Oh, yes, she said. It's Jesus suffering for us so that we don't have to suffer. Her little world, that's all she got. But the context of the conversation was that she should not have to be inconvenienced for the sake of others. That's what was in her heart and in her mind. That's what she picked up. That's what she wanted. And too often, adults live like that. This 14th verse of 2 Chronicles speaks of humbling ourselves, praying, seeking God's face, and turning from wickedness. When believers practice these things on a regular basis, the life that Jesus came to give them becomes evident and believable. These things are to be done by believers on a regular basis. How's that going for you? How's the thing with humility working out? Humble ourselves daily. To pray daily. To seek God's face daily. It's a life. Turning from wickedness. How often do you get your Christian testimony soiled by this world? When you live in the world, you're going to pick up parts of the world, and this humbling, seeking God's face, returning, praying is important. And it's a continuous thing. It's not a magic thing that happens to a nation when everybody gathers together for a prayer meeting and does these things. It's not a one-time deal. The Christian life is to be lived, not just believed. Oh, I believe I'm saved. I like to say something different. Prove that to me, would you? I'd like to see that salvation you're talking about. I want to see the difference. Because if I don't see the difference, God doesn't see the difference. And if God doesn't see the difference, there is no difference. There is no difference. You're not saved by works, but salvation works in people's lives. You know that. But salvation works. Try it. Try Jesus. Salvation works. If you don't see it working, maybe it's not there. Maybe we're not trusting Jesus. Maybe we went back and started trusting ourselves all over again. When you have many people practicing these things together in community, they are an asset to the community and an asset to whatever nation they live in. A nation is simply the sum total of all its people, especially if the nation has a democratic government. That's all it is. That's all it is. When God changes a nation or deals with a nation, He deals with them at the grass level where we live. God will change a nation, all right, but He'll change it from the bottom up, one person at a time. Why? Because then that's a real serious change. But here in North America or wherever, and anywhere, it doesn't even have to be a democratic government, people are trying to change nations from the top down. Some of them are bullies, some of them are politically oriented, and they're trying to change it from the top down, and nothing's changing. We have a different color every time we vote for somebody new. We like different colors. Some are orange and some are blue and some are green and some are... They're all exactly the same if God is not the center. And our lives remain the same as the worldly life if God is not the center on a regular basis. This is the message coming out in the book of Daniel. Why? Because Jesus is coming back sooner now than yesterday. And He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready. Wow. Do you know that only one out of every four seeds that fell on the ground grew anything that was worth looking at? Three of them didn't. Do you know that in the parable of the 10 virgins, only five made it? Only five were ready when Jesus returned. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because this is the message we need to get from the book of Daniel. Yes, the dates are there, the times are there. We've seen some of it. We can identify the armies that came and went, all the rest of it. The battle is the same all the way through. And we need to realize that too. We want to be in charge. We want to make sure everybody else believes what we believe. And people fight and squabble. And all the while, Jesus gets passed by. Oh, it's just a belief that some people need Jesus. Sorry, we were created in the image of God, and by not living under God's authority, there was a huge vacuum in our lives, and that vacuum is the space that Jesus was made to live in. That's where He belongs. This is important. In 1948, the nations got together and made room for Israel to become a nation. Well, it's a very nice thing to do. They must be doing God's will. Israel's going to become a nation. But it still has not returned to God. Israel has still not returned to God. It has a very strong belief in God, but without Jesus Christ is unable to live under the authority of God. You can't please God without Jesus. I don't care what religion you belong to or made up or doesn't matter. You can't please God without Jesus, without living in Christ. He becomes our life. Colossians says, uses the expression, Christ who is our life. Therefore, we are daily repenting. Believing, repenting, praying, seeking God's face, turning from wickedness. Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop. Because it's a Christian life. You wonder why there's always these awkward things in our lives? So we'll continue to pray and seek God's face. You know what would happen if everything went really smooth? We'd stop praying. We'd stop seeking His face. Oh, I don't think that's right, Wayne. Try it. I know in my own life, if I go too long without adversity, I become the same scoundrel I was before Christ entered my life. Oh yeah, we need to stay awake and we need to stay alert. Once saved, always saved. Only if you're walking in it. Only if you're walking in it and walking it out. Otherwise, that means nothing. Nothing. God saves us in spite of ourselves, but we need to be willing to be saved. From everything. Every day. All the time. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We must put ourselves with the nation Israel in light of Isaiah 64, verse 6. Let's read that after reading that scathing review of Israel. Let's read something from Isaiah 64, verse 6. Because we need to align with them, we are no better than Israel. Israel is the natural branch we are grafted in. And if a natural branch gets rebuked and scathed, how about the one that's been grafted in? Verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Indeed, they will. If you don't deal with them, they will. The nation that God is looking for in Israel, a nation under God's authority, is not yet. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 3, what it's going to be like when they return to God and He restores them to their land. Israel proper cannot return to the land until it has returned to the Lord. No one can receive a kingdom unless they have first received the King. You can't receive the kingdom unless you first receive the King of that kingdom. We can live in the kingdom of God, but it doesn't belong to us. I have on the board a graph, sign of times. Different picture, same story. One from Daniel chapter 2, one from Daniel chapter 7. Different picture, same story. For how many years now since Babylon? Different picture, same story. A little further along, same thing. Have you ever noticed, I said this the other week, but I'll just mention it again. The stories, the movies, the television stories are often about good and evil. Often. And those are the best stories because they're about the struggle that we live in on a daily basis. It's mirrored all around us. It's the same, different picture, same story. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So all these kingdoms coming and going, there's an end. There's an end to it. The Son of Man, capital S, capital M, God's Son, God's Man, Jesus. Jesus in the form of man, living under his Father's authority. Jesus in the form of a man, living under his Father's authority. The term Son of Man is in reference to Jesus and his authority for man, that man might be restored to God. I'll read you some verses in that in John later. I can mention them to you now in 1 John. Yes, here we go. For us today, it was God in the Son and God through the Son that put a heart for God back into the man. Do you have a heart for God? That's the first thing you notice when you give your life to Jesus. Suddenly, you want to do the will of God. You have a heart for God and His will. Without that, you do not have a heart for God. You have a heart for yourself, and that's why life doesn't work. But when Jesus is in your life, that life, who is Jesus, makes our lives work. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many, it says, he came unto his own. This is verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own didn't receive him. That was the Jews who read about. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, or the authority, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Yes. The authority over darkness for our sake, that we might have the authority under Christ, in Christ, under God, to live out His will. We experience His authority to live as His children by living under His authority. If you want to have the authority to live a life as God designed, then you need to live under His authority. If you don't do that, you will not experience that life. And then you become an unbelievable believer. There's no difference with you than with me. How can you tell me I should give my life to Jesus? If that's all it looks like, why would I bother? That's what it can become like if you don't live under the authority of God's will. Well, I don't know what God's will is. Well, if you give your life to Jesus, you'll find out in a real flash. And you begin to discover for the rest of your life the heart of the Father and His will. It's walked out. It's lived out. It's as normal and natural as breathing. And as glorious as... I don't have a picture for that one. It's just amazing. Awesome is a better word. Daniel 7, 15 to 28. And do read these over again. There's some papers in your bulletins you can take home. I'm just setting the scene for you to read more of the scriptures and enjoy as you go. Daniel 7, 15 to 28. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by. Who stood by? Who was standing by when all this calamity was going on? Who was standing by while Daniel's having this vision? Those? God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Okay, that's all the information Daniel needed to know. But he goes on to ask more questions because we ask questions and God is gracious. So he answers us these questions. They satisfy our curiosity. But God is not after our curiosity. He's not about satisfying our questions. He's about showing us Jesus. He's the answer that we need for all things that we don't know. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue of its feet. You can find that back in Daniel chapter 2. Talking about a small horn. No, Daniel 7, the first part of it, in verse 8. Daniel 7, 8. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints, of the Most High. There you go. We can go to court. Judgment is made in our favor. You ever wonder what you're going to say when you stand before Jesus? And you might hear the words, I don't know, I've never been there. You might hear the words, by what means do you stand before me? By your blood, Jesus. By your sacrifice on my behalf. Not guilty. Just like that. Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Perfect. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. Yeah, but he comes in looking to sell you an expensive watch. He's a crook, a thief, and a murderer, and as he always was. He'll be really kind and really nice for a little while, take over and set up the earth and get it straightened out, which actually we're going to need pretty quick, because right now it is spiraling out of control and getting worse. Watch out for a false Savior. There's only one. His name is Jesus. So he'll break in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. We'll look into this a little further next week. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. that we'll be looking at in the book of Revelation in a few weeks or months. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. So he stayed faithful to God in spite of what he didn't understand. Can you do that? Will you do that? Because that's what the call is. The call is to Christ. Whether you understand exactly what he's doing or when he's doing it doesn't matter. He's there with us in all these things.